Turning to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. Let me read again a couple of verses toward the end of that chapter. Acts 7 and verse 58, where we read this. And they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, here we have the first Christian martyr. We have the early church and the things that were happening right at the very beginning, soon after the day of Pentecost, as we were hearing last week. And we see here someone who dies because of what they believed. And he stood fast in these things. And we have a straightforward question to ask here this morning. Why? Why would someone die for their faith? Why would someone die in such circumstances as these? The world would laugh at such a thing. And they would say it was preposterous. And why such a waste of a life? But we want to inquire into this here this morning through the light of Scripture that we have in these couple of chapters that we've looked at here this morning. And we want to ask, why would someone die for their faith? Well, here is Stephen. Here is the early church. On the very day of Pentecost, we read that 3,000 souls were saved and were baptized. And then a little while later, we read of 5,000 that were saved, many of them were here in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. So many of them would have gone home to their various places in the Roman Empire. So perhaps there weren't quite so many left after they had gone. But even so, there was a large church there in Jerusalem. And we read that they were so loving, so kind, so changed in their disposition, especially towards one another, that they had all things in common. And that's not an instruction from Scripture that we ought to do such a thing, but that's what they did. They so loved each other that if there were poor amongst them, well, they cared for them. They took care of them. And if there were those that had need of shelter, I'm sure they would have shared it. And we read of many that sold all that they had and laid it at the apostles' feet so that they could use it for administering to the poor's need. Oh, it was a wonderful thing, that first church and the way they acted towards each other. And it was an amazing witness to the Jews round about them as to what they were doing. And many, many were saved. We read here, and we read it this morning. Many of the priests believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved. Amazing. The priests of the temple, who you would have thought would be the last people. Why? They were believing and almost doing themselves out of a job, as it were. Well, this is what were happening. Well, there were so many people, and there were many widows. And we have read here in chapter 6 how there was a difficulty because there were seemed to be a little bit of looking at some people in better eyes than others, and things weren't going so well. And so the apostles came up, no doubt, by the Spirit with a solution to these problems. So we're going to choose some men amongst them that were holy men, and full of the Holy Ghost and filled with wisdom. And they were going to choose these preeminent Christians amongst them to deal with this daily administration. We sometimes call them deacons. They don't seem to be quite the deacons that we have today, but they were the prototypes. They were the first that were chosen to deal with the money that came into the church and to help the poor and to care for them. And so that's what happened. And so we read that Stephen was one of them. And he was someone who the apostles laid their hands on. That's significant. It wasn't just a symbolic act. We do believe that when the apostles laid their hands on the seven so-called deacons, they gave to them miraculous gifts. Because immediately we read that Stephen, amongst the others, was one that was able to do mighty deeds amongst the people and miraculous works. And his word also was very powerful amongst the people there in Jerusalem. Well, that's what was happening. And then we find that because he was so prominent in his witnessing, And in his bringing many people to the Lord Jesus Christ, in conversion by the mighty working of the Spirit, and all the people wondering at the great gifts that he exercised by the Spirit, well, of course, the authorities got to know about it. There were many people now that seemed to be in a different frame of mind concerning the old Jewish religion, concerning the temple, concerning other things that they had found very profitable to them over the years. And now they were jealous of Stephen as they were of the apostles. And they turned on him in particular and brought him before them. And they asked him and put him on trial, really, and asked him what he was doing, what he thought he was doing. And there were those that lied against him. They said he was a blasphemer. Stephen, of all people, a blasphemer. They said he was a blasphemer and that God was going to destroy the temple, and that the things concerning Moses and all the ancient laws that were given through Moses were going to be taken out of the way. Well, these men were liars. Stephen never said anything of the sort, but he was brought before them. And then, although we haven't had time to read it here in chapter 7, there's this marvellous sermon of Stephen, where he spoke of all the things concerning the Old Testament, how God had promised to send the Messiah, how God had promised to send the Just One, and the one that would come and bear the sins of his people. And we find that Stephen rehearsed to these Pharisees and these chief priests how it was that in the Old Testament, the prophets and the godly people of old, as they witnessed to these things, were persecuted by their forefathers. Many of them were killed. Many of them were slain. Many of them were ignored and treated abysmally. And then at the end of the sermon, we see in verse 51 of chapter 7 that he sums up and saying, you're the same, just the same as your forefathers, how they dealt with the prophets, how they dealt with the priests, and how they dealt with the godly people of the Old Testament. You're the same. You're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised in your hearts and in your ears. You always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, as they hounded the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And even those who had received the law by the disposition of angels in Moses' time, and you have not kept it. You're exactly the same as your forefathers. Well, when they heard these things, they rushed against him. And you know the account. They took him out of the city and they stoned him, and he died. Well, these Pharisees that hated Stephen were the same Pharisees and chief priests that hated our Lord Jesus Christ for the same reasons. And they dealt with our Lord, as you know, and they dealt with Stephen in this way. Well, they feared the popularity and the power that these apostles and people like Stephen had over the people. Already several thousands had become Christians. But our question here this morning is, why was it? Why was it that Stephen was prepared to die? Why did he give his life in this way? And he was not the only one. Church history is filled with the accounts of those that have given their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ because of what they believed. Well, the early church martyrs are well documented. We have individuals that were slaves, that were prominent people, that were thrown to the lions. Well, you have heard of those. And then in Nero's time, that began the real persecution against the Christians. And many of them were killed at that time. But later, under Caligula and other Roman emperors, thousands upon thousands of Christians were butchered and killed because of their faith. And many of them were very willing to give their lives. They didn't do it in a reluctant way, but they were those that were very willing to give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then coming through the centuries to the time just before the Reformation, there were those also then that came to believe in the God of the Bible and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, of course, also gave their lives. We have the Tyndales and we have the Ridleys and the Latimers. And then, of course, later on, even in the last century, in the Soviet Union, thousands of Christians, you know, died under Stalin because of their beliefs. Stalin, he had them killed because they were Christians and wouldn't go along with the atheistic ideology of the state. Oh, friends, we find many have given their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? Why were they willing to die? Many had opportunity to recant, to go back on what they believed and said, I don't really believe that anymore, and would have saved their lives and they would have towed the line. But why did Stephen die for his faith? Look here in chapter 6 and verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Well, this was what he was doing. He was full of faith. Full of faith in the early church. As you know, God used miracles to authenticate the word that was being spoken of. But the thing is, he had real faith. Not historical faith. What's that? Well, historical faith is when you believe the facts. You believe there was a Lord Jesus Christ. You believe he was born in Bethlehem. You believe he lived a good life. You believe he was a great teacher. You believe he was crucified. You even believe he was resurrected and went to heaven. You believe all these historical facts, but you haven't come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people that believe many, many things that the Bible says, but they have not come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Stephen wasn't like that. He believed all the facts. He believed all the history. He tells us there in chapter 7. But the thing is, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of his soul. He entrusted his soul to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive him all his sin. And you see, his faith was real. And it wasn't temporary faith. What's that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of temporary faith when he spoke one or two of his parables. He said there will be those people that hear these things, hear the gospel, hear the good news of sins forgiven and live in their lives for God. And they hear these things and they've taken it up and they've been glad. And they thought, wow, this is wonderful. This is what I want to do. I want to be a Christian. And they've taken up this thing and they've believed it in a sense with great joy. But the Lord Jesus says after a while, something else comes along. I often put it like this. They hold to the Christian faith until they find something better. We've often found that. We found a young person, oh, they've come to faith, we say. Baptise them, become a church member. Wonderful. Oh, they're so full of enthusiasm. And then they find a non-Christian boyfriend, girlfriend. Well, that's better. And so they go off from the Christian faith. They found something better in their eyes, or a career, or some sport, or something they enjoy. Yes, temporary faith. Well, you come to it and there's nothing else better on the horizon. Well, great, lovely. Well, this is fine. I'll go for this. But then something else comes along, or the cares of this world, or persecution because of the word. Well, they find something else that's better, and off they go. But Stephen didn't have temporary faith. He had real faith, deep faith, saving faith, trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't have national faith. It wasn't a faith like, well, you're a Jew. Of course you had those things. Oh, you come from Britain. Of course, it's a Christian country, isn't it? What rubbish. But no, friends, if you come from Saudi Arabia, then of course you're a Muslim. Well, that's national faith. But that's not what Stephen had. He had real believing trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have family faith. Many have had family faith. Well, my dad, he's a Christian. I'll be all right. I haven't got to worry about it. My mum, she went to heaven believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I won't worry about it. Well, my brother, my sister, oh, he's a devout believer. He goes to church. I'll be all right. Friends, Stephen had nothing like that. That wasn't the sort of faith he had. He had belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, real deep belief, trust in the Saviour. He actually believed God's word. He actually trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He actually believed that he had given his life, completely yielded himself up to the Lord, to be his, to live for the Lord. He had saving faith. How can I put it? He really believed. It was real. Nothing mattered to him but to remain faithful to the Saviour that saved him, the one that he believed in. Now, you might think of someone like that as a sort of crackpot, and you might count him as someone with religious mania. But if you want an answer to the question, why did he die in this way? Why was he willing to die? It was because he had faith. He died for his faith. He would say that he could do nothing else. His faith was real. He died for his faith. Friends, not everyone in history that has had real, believing, saving faith has been prepared to die for it. Not at all. I don't know if I would be prepared for that if I was put in such a position. I pray I would, but I have no confidence in myself. All I'm saying that he did die in that way because he had real faith. That's the reason. There is such a thing as real and genuine faith and trust in God for salvation. And either you have it or you don't. You cannot dismiss the Christian faith. It is something very real. And it is in the world today. And it's that faith that saves people. It converts them and it brings them to heaven. That's the first reason. That's the first reason that he was able to die in this way, because his faith was real. Now, the second reason he could die for his faith is this. He saw himself as no different from believers in the past. Look here in chapter 7 and verses 51 and 52. He ends his sermon to these people and he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One?" In the Old Testament, so many true believers were killed because of what they believed and what they taught. A number of the prophets, we understand that Isaiah might have been sawn asunder, perhaps by Manasseh's gang. Well, that's what happened to him because of his faith. There was a godly high priest whose father had done so much for the people. And he was killed in the temple itself. He was butchered there, stoned, because he withstood the king who was doing so many wrong things. Well, this was something that happened often in the Old Testament. And at one time, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that 400 years when there was no prophecy, the Jews that held their beliefs so strongly, well, they were slaughtered in their hundreds by Antiochus Epiphanes, who wanted to Grecianize all the people and take away their view of there being one God and could be served in only one way. And Stephen knew that it was often the case that if you really believed God and his word and stood faithful to it, then there was always a likelihood that this world would so hate you for it, that you would forfeit your life for what you believed and the way you lived. It had happened so often in history. How can I say this? You see, it was not an extraordinary thing for him. He understood it. Stephen saw it clearly. It was, if you like, an occupational hazard for a real believer. Not at all times, of course not. Not in our country today, far from it. But there have been times in history when it was well nigh the norm to suffer great persecution and sometimes death for what you believe. So Stephen, and this may sound rather calm and determined, but Stephen fell in with that. He so believed what he believed that if that was what was to happen, well, so be it. You had to die for your faith. And so with Nero and Caligula and other Roman emperors and Pope Innocent III, the Roman Catholic Pope who sent his armies under Simon de Montfort against those people in southern France called the Albigenses, who had turned off from the Pope and come back to the Word of God, he slaughtered them all. And those generals in the armies would say, well, how can we sort out between the believers and the unbelievers in the Roman Catholic Church? And the Pope said, don't worry about that, just slaughter them all. God will know who are his and take them to heaven. And so thousands upon thousands were slaughtered because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the norm in some times in history. So this reason why he was prepared to die for his faith was simply because, well, that was the way it was. Real faith, saving faith, took little account of even physical life. And the Saviour had told his disciples that this is what would happen. And it was what the Saviour required of him. And because that was so, then he had no concern for his life. It would be a speedy chariot of fire up to heaven. Now, do you see what this is? Do you see what this is, friends? It is faith being everything. Faith rising above every other concern in life. Faith in the Saviour, that no matter what faith would hold to in such a time as that, he would have nothing else interfere with his knowing that he believed in and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that cost him his life, well, that was of no concern to him. And we ask ourselves, do we have that faith? Do we have that saving faith? And the question is not, do you have faith so that you would even give your life for it? No, friends, that's not the question. But do we have faith that means everything to us? Friends, this is not bare courage from Stephen, or foolhardiness, or the worst kind of stubborn pride that would have death rather than any admission of being mistaken in our beliefs. No, this is plain belief that the body does not matter. The soul is everything. Do we have that kind of faith? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" For Stephen, that's what you did if you were a believer. You gave your life. That's why he died. It was all that he could do. So many others have done the same and have done since. You see, faith meant that his soul was far more important to him even than his body. Another reason Stephen could lay down his life for his faith is this. Look here in chapter 7 and verse 53. "Who have received the law," the people received the law "by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." The reason for Stephen being able to lay down his life here is, I need to explain a little here. The Old Testament Israelites, well, they had been given the Ten Commandments by angels to Moses on Mount Sinai. Everything to do with the giving of God's law was supernatural. Their rescue from Egypt, it was supernatural. Well, you know that, those great plagues that in the end made Pharaoh reluctantly let the people go. It was all supernatural. And their escape through the Red Sea, well, of course, it was supernatural. And their provision in the desert, the manna that came down from heaven, and the water that rushed as a great river out of the rock to provide all their needs, well, of course, that was all supernatural. And the giving of the law mentioned in this verse here. God came down to Mount Sinai and through angels, angel messengers, gave the law to Moses. And God actually spoke to the whole nation in an audible, understandable voice, which was never the case before or after. And then, after all that, they did not keep that law. They rebelled against God and sinned all their lives away. It was the most awful, blatant sin against light and evidence the world has ever witnessed. Everything that a man might demand by way of evidence of the reality of God, his person, and what he requires, was given to them. And they threw it all away. They threw it all in the face of a God that they refused to trust in and to obey. And the reason that Stephen was so willing to give his life was that he believed all the things that they did not, even in Stephen's day. And the whole awful mess of Jewish unbelief was to Stephen so bad, so terrible, so God-offensive that he could not do anything else but give his life because he believed it all to be true and real, and that only by believing God in this way could he show his heartfelt adherence to such sacred beliefs. Do you see why he died? He was screaming out to these people, his fellow countrymen. He was saying, but it's all true. It's the truth. You must see it. I stake my life upon it. But what of us? We have the testimony of God's word. On all these matters, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that he did and all that he said, with all needful proof of his divinity and claims to be the true God and true Saviour. But do we have his faith? Do we believe these things are so, in such a way that we would stake our life upon it? Or if not able to do that, at least to say, I believe with all my heart the truth of this gospel. This gospel that has saved me and given me eternal life. Can you do that? Can you do that? Stephen believed it all. He believed all that the Bible said about, well, let's look at some of these things. In chapter 7, verse 8, he believed all that it said about Abraham, that God made a covenant, a promise of circumcision with Abraham and promised him the land and promised him a great nation and promised that through him all the earth would be blessed through the Saviour coming of that nation. He believed it all. He believed it all with all his heart. And then, of course, he believed all about Joseph there in verse 13. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. Well, you know the account of how the brethren came into Egypt to buy corn and how God had sent Joseph to preserve life. And Joseph, that great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into the world to save his brethren. Well, he believed it all with all his heart. And, of course, Moses there in verse 20. At which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And we know all about Moses and Egypt. And Stephen believed it all with all his heart. And that tabernacle that was built there in verse 44, where we read, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And he believed that God had spoken to Moses and told him all that he should understand about the worship of God. He believed all that God had said. He believed all that God had done. He believed all the predictions of the Saviour. He believed all the predicted rejection that would come from the Jews. All of it. He believed it without question. He had faith. He was fully persuaded of these things. Only such belief is real and saving, and he was prepared to die for it. Do we have any such belief? And look here, verse 54. We see here, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, we should never see such a thing. I cannot say if this was actual or a vision. I think it was a vision. This was special. He was to be the first martyr of the New Testament Christian church. And God was superintending this scene for many reasons. Not the least, it was the beginning of the opening of the eyes of one young man there. See there, Saul of Tarsus in verse 58, who was to become the great Apostle Paul, and who no doubt would also give his life for all the same reasons that Stephen gave his. But the thing is, Stephen believed in heaven. There was the glory of God, and there was the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he knew had lived his life on earth and had been perfect and had died on a cruel Roman cross. but who rose from the dead and who was in heaven ready to receive him the moment that he expired and left this world. He could die even happily because he believed his Saviour was in heaven waiting for him. Now, the humblest believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the lowliest Christian, even the most fearful Christian, has this: whatever his personal failings, whatever his great sins before he was converted, whatever his success or failure in living for that Saviour, nothing alters. Nothing alters the fact that they know that they have a Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believe that he awaits them in heaven. They believe that he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." Stephen believed with all his heart that an eternity of heaven was to be spent with the Lord Jesus Christ, that died for him and forgave him and gave him new life, that one awaited him. And it mattered not if he should spend just a while in this world or be carried soon to that eternal realm. All he cared about was to be with his Saviour. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that preposterous? Who can think of anything more foolish? Oh, but friends, that's why he gave up his life so freely. That's what he believed. And that's what saving faith is, friends. People may laugh. They may laugh as much as they like. But that's what the real believer knows. The Saviour awaits him. The first Christian martyr knew this and believed it with all his heart, and he will spend the everlasting ages with God his Saviour in complete and unclouded happiness. Do we know and believe any such thing? But we've missed something here. Look here in verse 55. But he being full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit in him. God was with him. God had taken up residence in his heart and in his life. The Holy Ghost had joined himself to this man when he was converted. God did not leave him to get on with it. He came to him, and in the temple of his soul, God, the Holy Spirit, strengthened him and taught him and turned him always to his God and assured him that he believed the truth. God within him gave him mighty courage to do what he could never have done on his own. And in this instance, even to be prepared to die for his God. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit within them. God may not wish us to give up our lives for the faith, but still he strengthens the soul of every believer to do what is right, to love the word of God, to be obedient to it, and what's more, to stand for the Saviour, to identify with his people, to speak up and say, "I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and can do no other." Is that the sort of faith that we have? Do we have the Holy Spirit within us? And you see, as he dies, he is a witness. Actually, the Greek word, you may notice, the Greek word martyr actually means witness. But you see, he could do this because he so wanted others to share his faith. To believe as he did, to be saved as he was, he wanted to witness to the fact that his faith was real and saving. And he realized that in this case, it was to be a dramatic witness. God seemed to assure him it was to be to God's glory that he should die. His dying prayer was, verse 60, "Well, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He had not the slightest hatred for these people that so treated him. His only desire was that they also might believe as he did. And he wanted to show that. He wanted to witness to them in the most effective way so that they also might be saved. And that is why he was able to die for his faith in this way. And every believer so desires that. Do we? Or perhaps not to die, but so as to witness. Who knows what we might be enabled to do? But do we? Do we know that this is so with us, that we want others to be saved? Or have we no such desire, even for ourselves? Well, look what happened here, verse 57. "And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. and cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laying down their clothes at a young man's feet. His name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Do you see why he could die for his faith? The clue is in his last prayers as he died. Look at those two things. Verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Did they remind you of something? Well, of course, they are exactly the same prayers of the Saviour that the Saviour prayed on the cross. Oh, these are the same prayers. Receive my spirit, he said to his Father. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As Stephen came to the climax of his life of faith, his heart and his mind was filled with what the Lord, the Saviour, had done for him. The cross, the great substitution, the Saviour dying in his place, how he had loved him and given himself for him. This all filled the mind of Stephen as he was dying. Christ's reconciling ministry, all for him. What else could he do? He remembered the Saviour's very prayers on the cross. All his sin, his wretched sin, had been forgiven him because of what his Saviour did for him. What else could he do? There was Polycarp, that great Christian, very old, about to be thrown to the lions, given one last chance to go back on what he believed. And he said, I've served the Lord Jesus Christ for 86 years. How can then can I blaspheme my King and my Saviour? Polycarp so loved his Saviour that he was thrown to the lions. You see, that's what real faith is, saving faith. It is dearest love for the Saviour because of what he has done for us. For him, the Son of God, to come, to live, to die as our substitute, all for poor lost sinners like us, and to become aware of it, and to see our sin, and to repent and trust in such a Saviour, knowing he is the only one that can save us. All that sets up a relationship, not just of trust, but of love, real, deep, genuine love, love strong as death. That was why he could do it. Give his life for the Saviour that he loved. Would we be prepared to die for our faith? How can we tell? But what we can tell is, if we have this faith, do we have this faith? Do we believe as Stephen did? Do we trust in the Saviour and love him as Stephen did? Is our faith real? Do we have saving faith? We have but to seek the Lord for it and cry out to him and ask him to grant it to us. And we'll be as Stephen. Well, it may be we won't have to give our life, but we'll have his faith. And we'll trust in our God. And we'll await our glory as with the Saviour forevermore. May the Lord enable us to question our hearts concerning these things. Would we have faith to die for our Saviour? Amen.